Think about it. If you could know the future, what the blessings would be for you. Safety. You could avoid things, you know, if you knew exactly what the future would hold. You could make a lot of money if you knew the future, what it was going to do. You could have dominance over a lot of things. Avoidance of bad things, advantages almost in every single way if you knew the future. And that's why people seek to know the future. They go to palm readers and mediums and fortune tellers and spiritists and tarot card readers and astrologists and, you know, all of these kind of things, which the Bible forbids and condemns, because they want to know the future. If you could only know it, it would be wonderful. And every year that comes by, on the first of the year, people want to make predictions about that year and the years to come, you know, and everybody wishes one another happy new year and, you know, peace and prosperity and all this kind of stuff, because everybody wants the future to be well. And so there are people, religious people, many people in God's church want to look to various preachers and people who, and even lay people, who turn to prophecy, Bible prophecy, to predict the future. They would like to know what's going to happen, especially in a world of turmoil. We live right now in a world of turmoil. There's economic turmoil in the world. There's political turmoil in the world. There's, you know, the national, international turmoil in the world. There's poverty in the world. There's all kinds. There's murder and hate and, you know, racial prejudice and every kind of thing. And, you know, just nation against nation here. And so people turn. What's the future going to be for us? What's it going to be for us? What's it going to be for our children? What does the future hold? So many people turn to books in the Bible, books of prophecy, to find out what's happening and what will happen. People read the great prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They read the minor prophets, Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah and Micah and so on. All of these minor prophets trying to find some kind of symbolism. They even read the Psalms. I knew a preacher years ago, a man who had a little church up in Oregon area, and he read the Psalms. And through the Psalms, he came to believe that this year, this particular certain year, 20 years ago, was going to be the end. That was it. And he had all of his congregation sell their property, get ready to meet the Lord. Jesus was coming at that time, 20-some years ago. Well, he found out that he was wrong on that. But he realized he had made a miscalculation. It wasn't going to be that year, sort of like the Seventh-day Adventists, the Miller movement. It was not going to be that year. It was going to be the next year. So if you didn't sell it this year, be sure you do it, because we recalculated it's certain to be next year. So his people sold again. And they waited. And it, of course, 20-some years ago, it didn't happen. Well, I've only known of one person who made predictions, and he's the only person I've ever known who said, obviously, I'm not a prophet, I don't understand it, and I quit the ministry. He quit. He folded it up and ended it. Because he said, you know, I've been wrong twice. I thought I knew. I thought I read these passages. I quit. But many don't quit. They read, they preach, they put all kinds of prophetic things out, things that never came to pass, things that won't come to pass, things that are past and can't come to pass now because they already did. Things like 1972, certain people were going to flee to a place of safety. 1975, 1982, things like 19-year time cycles, things like a 10-nation dictatorship in Europe that was going to conquer the United States, and on and on and on and on. Various prophecies, various things that were going to happen, that were predicted to happen by these people, by certain people, but never happened. But they didn't quit. They just keep on predicting. Some people just, they're still predicting. They watch, it could be, it could be, it might be, it should be, it ought to be. I remember one man was proclaimed to be such a gift of prophecy because in 1945, when the bombs were dropping on Germany, he said these words, "Germany will rise again." That was certainly a great prediction, but you could have said Italy will rise again, and it did. You could have said France will rise again, and it did. You could have said Poland, who was decimated by World War II, will rise again, and it did. I mean, how many nations don't rise again after a war? It's not all that unusual if some nation rises again, is it? Especially when you had the Marshall Plan, the guy sends over, we sent millions and billions of dollars to help Germany, quote, rise again. And Japan rose again, too. And it was even more decimated with two atomic bombs dropped on its cities. People use formulas like 19-year time cycles. They use formulas. And so how can you predict? How can you know someone when someone says it'll be 5, 10, or 15 years from now, this is going to happen? It's always in the future. One can never absolutely say it won't happen. Cannot absolutely say that, because can you say it? Can you say something won't happen if I said it's going to happen 5 years from now? You can't say that. Here are some of the difficulties of prediction when people read the Bible and making predictions. Number one is the identity of nations. The identity of nations. A lot of people say, well, I know this is this nation and this name has to do with that. But a lot of people, well, let me ask you a question. Is Assyria, and people will say, well, we know who Assyria is. And there were people who believed that Assyria was Germany. Now the Assyrians became the Germans of modern day. So Assyria referred to Germany. Well, let me ask you a question. Is Assyria the people of Assyria, or is it the land that Assyria occupied? That's the question. And a group of people that I knew had a double standard. When they referred to Egypt, they referred to the land of Egypt, not the Egyptians, which most of the original Egyptians are gone out of Egypt and replaced by Arabic peoples. When they refer to Assyria, they don't want to refer to the land. They want to refer to what they consider the people of Syria. When they refer to Israel, they don't want to refer to the land of Israel. They want to refer to where the, quote, Israelites went to, not to the land. So is Israel the land or is it the people? Is Egypt the land or is it the people? And they had a mixed bag where they had double ways of doing it. Where did the Romans go, by the way? If you look at pictures of the Roman emperors and the Roman people back when, and you see all these pictures and the sculptures of Romans, they do not look like the typical Italian person today in Rome. They don't look like that. Where'd they go? So we often trace nations through what is called etymologically. That is, through words. Oh, that word reminds you of that word, which was coined like that word, and therefore that nation must be them. A very unsure way. People took to making 1 year as a day. You know, did you hear that people will say, well, it was 3.5 years, that's 1,260 days. That meant 1,260 years. Now, where did they get 1,260 years? And most of you still have that in your mind, in your way. 7 times or 7 years would be 5,000, whatever it is. I forgot how much is 7 years. Anyhow, it would be so many years you place it. And where did people get that you can turn a prophetic day into a prophetic year? Only two scriptures in the Bible. There is no other place. And here it is. The first one is used in Numbers chapter 14, verse 34, where it says, where God is punishing Israel because he says, I'm going to make you wander in this wilderness according to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days. For every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition. So God is angry at Israel. He made them walk around for 40 years. Each day that they spied out the land was turned into a punishment for a year. Now, that's a very specific statement in a very specific situation for that situation alone. Here's another place, Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. For I have assigned you a number of days corresponding to the number to the years of their iniquity, 390 days. Thus you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. When you have completed, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. I have assigned it for you for 40 days, a day for each year. For however many years they were disobedient to God, he made Ezekiel lie on his side. And because Judah had been disobedient for 40 years, he made him lie on his side 40 days. In this case, each year became a day. But it's this very specific place in a very specific verse. It does not give people license to turn every time you see a prophetic word that says so many days, you can turn that into so many years. That's not prophetic license to do that. That's why often things don't happen. The other thing is that in the book of Revelation even, the numbers in the book of Revelation, people think that, well, you've got them all down. The question is, are they symbolic numbers or are they literal numbers? Now, we take certain things literally. That there will be 1,000 years. They will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. You know, we like to accept that as literal. I'm not arguing against it. But, you know, a question, if it isn't 1,000 years, I'm not going to go kill myself, right? I mean, 1,000 years, all right? But when the Bible says that the beasts and will reign 1 hour with the beast, these kings will reign 1 hour with the beast, we don't say that's a literal hour. We just say, well, that doesn't mean 1 hour. It means a short time. Well, does 1,000 years mean a long time? Or does it mean 1,000 years? So again, we kind of hit and fudge on certain words and certain things in prophecy. How do you identify false prophets? Well, one method, of course, is obvious. It's identifying a false prophet is this, that if his prophecy remains unfulfilled. Right? In Jeremiah's time, he had a bunch of false prophets. Jeremiah said, Babylon, he had the word of God, Babylon is going to conquer Judah. It's going to come in here, conquer Jerusalem. The false prophets said, no, no. God says you shall have peace. You turn to Jeremiah 6 and verse 14, chapter 8 and verse 11. I'm not going to turn to any of these. In chapter 14 and verse 13, all of these, the false prophets were predicting peace, peace. There's going to be peace. You don't have to worry about it. No, God says we'll have peace. Well, when they were conquered, it was obvious who were the false prophets, right? Jeremiah said, we're going to go into captivity. They said, we're going to have peace. That was obvious. But to apply this yardstick every time, that is, a person is a false prophet if his prophecy does not come to pass, to apply that at all times is a little bit dangerous. And I'll tell you why. First, there may be a number of years that take place before anything happens. And second, many prophecies are conditional prophecies. Conditional. That is, they depend on somebody doing something. For instance, the very famous one, we've gone over this before, I won't bore some of the regular brethren here, but the prophecy that God gave through Jonah. You remember Jonah was walking through the streets of Nineveh. Finally, you know, Jonah refused to do it. He said, I'm not going to go. I'm not delivering this message. I am not going to do it. He had to deliver this message to Nineveh. And he jumps on a ship, and he comes in, and, you know, and he gets tossed overboard, and he gets swallowed by the great fish, and the fish burps him out onto the shores, and then he says, okay, I'll deliver the message. So he goes and delivers this message. And he walks through the streets of the big city Nineveh, and he says, 40 days, and Nineveh will be no more. Well, 40 days happened and Nineveh was still there. And why was that? Because the people heard the message and they repented. They turned. That's why Jesus, a very famous thing, Jesus' statement was, he says, the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here now. And you people won't repent, even when you hear what I say. So that prophecy never came. That didn't mean Jonah was a false prophet, did it? No, because his prophecy depended upon how the people reacted to it. Since the people repented, okay, you're going to destroy us if we don't repent. It's called a conditional prophecy. It will only come about if the people don't turn to God. So Jonah's prophecy of doom to Nineveh was never fulfilled because it was conditionally dependent on only a negative response of the people to his warnings. So the truth of a prophet's message depended on many things. It depended on the context, the historical context. In other words, if a true prophecy was applied at the wrong time or to the wrong people. See, Jonah could not take the prophecy that was intended to Nineveh and gone over to Babylon and given it. 40 days in Babylon will be no more. Well, no, you're a false prophet then, because you took that prophecy, which was intended for Nineveh, and you went over and gave it to Babylon. So you take a prophecy, give it to the wrong person, to take it to the wrong people, it's not going to happen. Can't be given to the wrong audience. So it would pass as a category of false prophecy. Jonah's rebellion before he went to Nineveh almost put him in the category of a false prophet. In other words, I'm not going to do what God says. I'm not going to listen to God. Now, there's a very strange situation, and I am going to turn here in 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. If you have a Bible, you may want to follow it. If you don't, the scriptures will be up on the screen. This is a very strange situation in which one, a true man of God, prophet of God, is turned into a false prophet. And a false prophet is turned into a true prophet. Read it with me. 1 Kings chapter 13. Now behold, there came a man of God. He's called a man of God. That is, he has contact with God. God speaks to him. He came from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Eternal. He comes from the word of the Eternal. While Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense, he cried against the altar by the word of the Eternal. He said, O altar, O altar, thus says the Eternal, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Eternal has spoken. Behold, the altar shall split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. Now when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him, you know, pointing to him, seize him. But his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. He put his hand out there, his hand dries up, he can't even pull it back, like his whole arm became stiff. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Eternal. Was he a true prophet? You bet. He gave that sign, that miracle, by the word of the Eternal. Verse 6, the king said to the man of God, please entreat, that is, plead with the Eternal, your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Eternal, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. So now here was a miracle. Not only did the man of God say the right thing, giving a sign, giving a miracle, but now he restored his hand. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. You know, just come to my house. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. I'm not going to eat anything here. I'm not going to drink anything here. And I won't go with you no matter what you give me because, verse 9, for so I was commanded, it was commanded me by the word of the Eternal, saying, you shall eat no bread nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. Now, verse 11, now an old prophet was living in Bethel. Okay, now he's still around Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken to the king. These also they related to their father. Their father said to his sons, which way did he go? I mean, he's leaving here. He's leaving Bethel. Which way did he go? Now the sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. Then he said to his sons, saddle up the donkey for me. So they saddled up the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. Now he's galloping. The man of God is walking along, and he's galloping on his donkey. So he went after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak tree. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, well, come home with me and eat some bread. And the man of God said, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. Now, there's my different thing. I'm not. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord of the Eternal. You shall eat no bread or drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came. I'm going back a different way. He said to him, now listen to this, verse 18. He, the prophet, the false prophet here, said to him, I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Eternal, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying, you see, the last part of verse 18. But he lied to him. Somebody tells you they're a prophet. They say they had a word of the Eternal. But you have the word of the Eternal, and you had it. This is the guy, the man of God had God's word. Here was a man who did not have God's word but claimed to. You know, many people are bamboozled. All you have to say is, I had the word of God come to me. I had a dream. God showed me in a dream. God spoke to me. God said to me. And people, oh, really? Okay, whatever you say. It can cost you your spiritual life. It can cost you your physical life. Here's the case. So he believed him. And he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water when he, that man of God, had a specific word direct from God. But he believed another man who was a prophet. Verse 20, now it came about as they were sitting down at the table, that the word of the Eternal came to the lying prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came back from Judah, saying, "Thus says the Eternal, because you have disobeyed the command of the Eternal and have not observed the commandment which the Eternal your God commanded you, but you have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he had said to you, 'Eat no bread and drink no water,' your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers." It came about, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him in the way and killed him, and his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. The lion also was standing beside the body. And behold, the men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road and the lion standing beside the body, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. So the old prophet, who had lied to the guy, the man of God, now is told, "Hey, he went out and he's dead. We saw there's a lion there and his donkey there standing over his body." Now when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the commandment of the Eternal. Therefore the Eternal has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Eternal, which he spoke to him." Then he spoke to his sons and said, "Saddle up the donkey." And they saddled it. They went and found the body thrown according to the side of the road. And they took it, you know, and the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back and came to his city, and they buried it there. So they laid the body of his own grave, and he mourned over the man of God. "Alas, my brother," he said. So you have one man who was the true prophet. He was a man of God. He heard God's word. You had another man who wanted him to come to his house and lied to him. The angel spoke to me, said, "Oh, you're supposed to do that." And so he believed him. Then the guy who deceived him got the real word of God and gave a true prophecy. A true prophet turns to a false prophet. A false prophet turns to a true prophet. Just like that. How careful do you and I have to be? How thoughtful, how uncompromising with God's word do we have to be? So all a genuine prophet of God has to do to become a false prophet is to misapply prophecy. The true prophet received his message from the divine counsel of God, the man of God, and talked to God. God was talking to him. And he thought somebody else's word was more important. Now today, most prophets, even in old time, let's take the reason that most prophets were seduced into a false prophecy. Why was this man of God seduced to go back when he heard that, "Oh, hey, an angel of the Lord spoke to me this morning, told me I was supposed to come and take you back until you could have bread and water at my house"? How did he get seduced? And how do people get seduced? How do preachers get seduced? How do so-called prophets get seduced to say the wrong thing? Well, here it is. They get seduced into false prophecy, one, by their own desires. What do I want? Yeah, guy was hungry. I got to wait all the way till I get to Judah. And here he says, "The angel told me I can go back and have bread and water. Hey, I'm hungry." Well, hey, that's good. Come back to my house, have bread and water. So he did. He went back, got some bread and water. We get seduced by our own desires. For many preachers, they get seduced by the desire for recognition. I want to be recognized as a great prophet. If I can make this great prophecy, it comes about. I predict this is going to happen. You know, there are people predicting the end of the world. There are people predicting cataclysmic things. They're predicting, you know, this is going to happen. That's going to happen. The temple's going to be rebuilt. This is, and you know, I've heard of temple being rebuilt since 1975. It had all the stuff was there, ready to go. It's there, you know, but it's still not built. That doesn't mean it won't be, because you can't prove it won't be, right? I can't prove it won't be because I, you know, but then. When you say it, when do you put a time limit on it? Then there's the desire for acceptance. Acceptance. Is it popular to say these things? Will people like it? You also have another factor. Why do prophets get seduced into false prophecies? Because they may have their own political leanings, their own political leanings and desires, which may support, you know, anti-administration or pro-administration. I'm for him, therefore I will predict this will happen. I am against him, therefore I will predict that will happen. And their blind application of some, what they call traditional teachings. For instance, in Israel, traditional teachings were that Israel had the temple of God there. Well, where does God sit if in Israel and in Jerusalem there was God's temple? Solomon built that temple. In the time of Jeremiah, the temple was in Jerusalem. And here's Jeremiah saying, here's a king of the north, Babylon's going to come in here and conquer Jerusalem. He's going to desecrate this temple. Well, if you're a prophet, you know, I'm one of the false prophets, I'm going to say, you've got to be kidding me. God is with us. The temple is right here. Where do you think God dwells? We have the temple of the Lord. You remember, this was a mantra back then there. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And God spoke through Jeremiah saying, hey, I'm sick of you saying that. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Stop it. That's not going to stop. That's not going to save you. The fact that the temple of the Lord is there, it means nothing. You have violated God's law. You have broken God's commandments. The temple of the Lord, just because it's there, means nothing. It's insignificant. So it was easy to get into the idea that, you know, this is the right thing. You apply traditional things to temporary problems. Traditional teachings to temporary problems. The temporary problems of our day. People look around. What's the temporary problem of our day? Let me ask you a question. If the United States goes into a depression, like the 1930s depression, is that the end of the world? If the United States goes into a depression like the 1930s depression, is that the end of the world? No, but it will be some suffering. It will be some suffering. If we get into a war like we did in World War II, is that the end of the world? No. We went through a war. We don't. So when is the end of the world? When is it going to be? When is the end of the age and the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, no one knows the hour or the day. I don't know it. Do you know it? One man said he did know it. He actually had studied it. He knew exactly the hour. And he had turned to the scripture that he found. It was the hour you think not. There it is. That was the hour. He found it. He said, I found it right in the scriptures. The hour you think not. Okay. Okay, so we also take a look at a prophet from different things. A prophet has a background. And when we might listen to positive things about his background. For instance, his calling. The contrast between his message and maybe the popular thinking. The claim to divine words, if he says, God told me. His conformity with God's will. And the fulfillment of his predictions. Now, Again, is that an absolute guarantee if you say, well, this guy can never be a false prophet? Well, because the man of God, remember the Bible called this man a man of God. And yet, he did the wrong thing. He listened and believed the wrong message. So, generally, the true prophet had direct and immediate access to God. Direct and immediate access to God. That is, he heard God speaking. God told him. God gave it. Now, I don't have that. I don't know of anybody that does have that. When people say they do have that, I intend to be, pardon me for being that way, a little skeptical. Okay? A little skeptical. Okay? So there are various criteria associated with distinguishing a true prophecy from a false prophecy. And it has to do with whether or not that prophet stood in the counsel of God, and we don't know that. Now here's the other complication with finding the true prophet, is that God sometimes sends a lying spirit. You know that that's true. There are places in the Bible where God himself sends a lying message. Imagine that. Take a look at this in Ezekiel chapter 14. I want to read in beginning of verse 7. Ezekiel 14, beginning in verse 7. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me. Now, people are in Israel, but they don't want to be with God. They separate themselves from the eternal. And he sets up his idols in his heart. So several conditions happen. When I don't want to be with God, I set up my own idols in my own heart, in my mind. These are the things I worship. These are the things that are important to me. And he puts, listen, this is Ezekiel chapter 14. And he puts right before the face of this, before his face, the stumbling block of his iniquity. He puts right in front of him the stumbling block of his iniquity. And then he comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself. Okay, let me translate that into modern English today. Let's say you. You don't really care about that much about God. And you have your own idols set up in your own mind. What you want, what you have, what you want, with all the things that are important to you. Okay? And the stumbling block of your iniquity. Maybe you're involved in some form of continuous sin, and it's a stumbling block. It's right there in front of you. And then you decide, I want to know what God really says. So you go to God's prophet. And you say, I want to know what the Eternal says. That's the idea. He comes to inquire of me for himself. Then it says here, I, the Eternal, will be brought to answer him in my own person. And in verse 8, this is Ezekiel 14, verse 8, and I shall set my face against that man. And make him a sign and a proverb, and I shall cut him off from among my people. So you will know that I am the Eternal. But if the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word, in other words, the guy said, please, prophet, tell me, what's God say concerning me? Here's what's going to happen. It is I, the Eternal, who have prevailed upon that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel, and they will bear the punishment of their iniquity as the iniquity of the inquirer is, so the iniquity of the prophet will be. In order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me and no longer defile themselves with all their transgressions, thus they will be my people and I shall be their God. In other words, you're going to go to this prophet. Please tell me. And he's prevailing. And God is going to punish that prophet if he tells you anything true. You're not going to get it. And you remember the case of Micaiah, the famous prophet. He was the only one. You remember the king, King Ahab said, I hate him. You know, he never predicts anything good about me. He always predicts that everything's bad. So they asked Micaiah, you know, what shall I do? You know what? And he said, well, you can go up. And he said, oh, come on, tell me the truth. And then the other prophets, remember what he says? Let me read that. This is a passage from 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 19. Micaiah finally said to him, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Eternal sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by him, on his right and on his left. And the Eternal said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said, while another said that, then a spirit came, one said this, and then the other said that, and then the spirit came forward and said, stood before the Eternal and said, I will entice him. And the Eternal said, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving, lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do it. God says, go and do it. Now you're a prophet. You're a false prophet because you don't care about God. You're scared, you know, you're enticed by your own desires. And you get a word that comes to you, and you believe it, and you can go to Ahab with total, complete, absolute sincerity. And Ahab says, shall I go up and fight or not? And you say, go up. The Eternal has given me the word, go up, you'll be fine. And you are speaking a false prophecy. You're a false prophet. And God sent a lying, deceiving spirit to you. Now, therefore, behold, the Eternal has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. Now, Micaiah is telling Ahab this. He's telling him. And the Eternal has proclaimed disaster against you. I'm telling you, you go up and you are going to die because the Eternal has given your prophets a deceiving spirit. Who are you going to believe? We're going to talk more about what is the test? What tests are there for a false prophet? What do you look for? What are these signs? What are the things? There are scriptural issues. And we'll talk more about that in next week's sermon.